Now, as I said, it's my intention to tell you how, when and where I was reached and saved. I wasn't saved until just over 2 years ago, March 2013. So I have quite a lengthy story to tell. That's why I'm here on my own. But I trust that as you listen to my story tonight, you will not get so much taken up with what I did and my experiences and my thought processes and maybe some of the activities I was involved in. But it would be our desire here tonight that if you're unsaved, that you would get taken up with my Saviour and what he has done for you, and that you too might come to know him as your Saviour. I was born in 1969 in the town of Larne over in Northern Ireland. My parents were in assembly fellowship in the local assembly in Craigie Hill, so I was no stranger to the gospel. I was taken along to Sunday school from my earliest. I was taken along to gospel meetings from before I can remember. And I must say, I always knew that I was a sinner. I never had any doubt of that. I always knew I needed to be saved. I knew there was salvation provided. I knew about Christ dying on the cross for our sins. I learned all the verses from the very earliest. But I must say, in my early years, I never really went in for God's salvation. It was something that I knew I needed. It was something, I must say, that there never was a time I didn't want to be saved. And I always, always intended to be saved. But I never, ever made it the first priority in my life. And I never, ever obeyed the words of Scripture and said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And if you're in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, I would urge you, particularly if you're young, well, any age, but if you're young, when I was young, I used to think I have a long life in front of me, and there were certain things I wanted to do and maybe certain places I wanted to go. And I always intended to be saved, but it was another day. I always put it off. But I would urge you tonight in the meeting, irrespective of what age you are, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But as I said, I always intended to be saved. I remember meetings at age 11, and outside the town of Larne, a little country area, was just an old stone farm building, and upstairs of that building, they called it Gilmer's Barn. And I remember there was gospel meetings there, the speakers on that occasion, there maybe not be men that's known to you here, but they were well known in our area, a man by the name of Jim Martin and Wilson Jennings were the preachers, faithful gospel preachers, and they preached much of Christ and him crucified, but they also preached a lot about the judgment of God that would fall on each unsaved soul if they died without Christ. And those were very solemn gospel meetings, and I remember going to them. And I remember at that time, age 11, I would love to have been saved. I remember being spoken to. I remember being coming home one Friday night in particular, very, very quiet. Would love to have been saved, tossing the thing about in my head, wondering how I could be saved. But you know, when I got home, there was people in the house that night. And the thought soon left me, and I was only 11, and I suppose I thought I had plenty of time, and really I had no guarantee of that, but that was the devil told me, "You have plenty of time," and I just went on ahead, and those thoughts soon left me. I remember the following year, 1981, there was a series of meetings in the hall that we belonged to, or my parents belonged to, in Craigie Hill in Larne, and the speakers on that occasion were Mr. Willie Nesbitt and Bob Neal, again, maybe not known to most here, but those, again, were very solemn gospel meetings. And my sister Cherith, whom most will know here, got saved at those meetings. I remember the morning well. I came down the stairs ready to go to school. Would love to have been saved. Was anxious to be saved, but I wouldn't tell anyone. I kept it all to myself. I bottled it up. I didn't want to let on. There was a wee bit of pride in me, and I didn't want to let on. But I remember well coming down the stairs that morning, and my mother met me at the turn of the stairs. She just met me at the bottom step, and she says, "Darius, did you hear the news?" She says, "Cherith got saved last night." Do you know something? That was a major, major blow to me. I remember going to school that day, and all I could think about was, "Darius, Cherith got saved and you're not." And I would love to have been saved. I remember a friend at school that day. He kept asking me, he said, "Darius, what's wrong with you? There's something wrong with you today. You're not your usual self." But you know, I was under conviction of sin. I was longing to be saved. And I want to tell you something. If you're in the meeting tonight and you have any thought, if you have any thought about your sin and the penalty of it, if you have any notion or any interest in being saved, I tell you something, you cherish that thought and you go in for God's salvation. That was me at age 12. I didn't get saved until I was 43. I intended to be saved long before it, but you know, the devil saw to it that he just took me along month by month, week by week, month by month, year by year. I intended to be saved long before 43. I tell you something, I did things before I was saved that I never ever, never in my wildest dreams would I have intended to do. Places I went, things I seen, things I said, thoughts I had, never ever did I intend to do them. But you know, the devil saw to it. Satan saw to it that he just lured me on. And I want to warn you faithfully in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved, particularly if you're young, don't you think you're any match for Satan. I did things I never intended to do. And I can assure you, you will too. He will see to it. He will see to it that he just lures you on bit at a time. And as you'll see in maybe some of the things I'll get to tell you shortly, you'll see how that he worked and just took me along bit by bit. You know, I want to warn you in the meeting tonight, Satan has one purpose for you, and that is to damn your soul in hell and that for all eternity. I say that tenderly. I suppose if I really knew the full depth and meaning of what I was saying, I maybe couldn't tell you. But that's his intention. That's what he'll do. But thank God there is one who came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm glad tonight that I can tell you I've met him. I have met the Saviour. And he's longing to meet you. He's longing to save you. And he's done everything that he can that you might be saved if you would only trust him. But anyway, that was me at age 12. Those meetings passed and the thoughts passed. And there were many other occasions I could tell you about where I had thoughts about my soul, but I had one burning desire in life at that age, and that was that I might get to the age of 17. I longed to be 17, that I would just get the license for a car and get my own little car and just be able to go out and tour about and go to where I wanted, when I wanted, and just be my own boss and get along and do my own thing. And so, you know, that time soon came along. Indeed, I maybe tried driving on the roads a wee bit long before it, but I soon was 17. 22nd of June 1986, I turned 17. I got my license. I passed my driving test roughly about 3 weeks later, the 10th of July, just before a big holiday time over with us in Northern Ireland. And at that time, my parents had a holiday home up on the north coast in a place called Port Stewart. And we headed on the 11th of July. I passed my test, as I said, on the 10th. I had my own little car, and away I went on the 11th of July up to our holiday home for the summer in Port Stewart. And Port Stewart was just like a seaside resort, and a lot of people, a lot of young ones, would have gathered there in their cars, and a lot of people gathered there, particularly on a Saturday and Sunday evening. And there I was in my little car with my license, free to go, free to do what I wanted. And you know something, I can only say that God preserved me. For mind you, the driving wasn't anything too safe. I just would be honest with you, they would say, luckily with us at home, and maybe not something you'd understand here, but I just went as hard as I could, if you know what that means. I just drove as fast as I could, and I loved it. And God preserved me. God was good. But you know, I did. In September of that year, I was involved in a car accident. The car was written off. And I remember, I had a fear of God. And I knew I was at an age where I was playing with fire, so to speak. I knew that if I was to be involved in an accident, I knew that if God was to take me away, the first thing I knew was He'd be perfectly just. I knew I had had more opportunity than most. I knew I'd heard more gospel than most. I knew how privileged I was in terms of hearing the gospel. But I knew not only that God would have been just in taking me away, but I tell you something, I knew where I'd have been. I had absolutely no doubt. I didn't need told. I knew. I wonder, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved, do you know? Do you realize that if the car in which you're here in tonight was to leave the road on the way home, if you were to be involved in an accident, have you any understanding of where you would be? Lost in hell and that for all eternity. Never to come back anymore. To look up from a lost eternity and remember the times in Hebron Gospel Hall where you heard the gospel. Where you heard God's voice, where you knew God was calling you, and yet you were like one of old and you just said, when I have a convenient time, I will call on thee. You might never get that convenient time. I think God was merciful to me. He was long-suffering towards me, not willing that I should perish, I thank God every day that He spared me. And mind you, I tell you, I went on a long time. God was merciful, but you know, it may not be so with you. And I urge you again tonight, if you have any thoughts about these things, to sit up and face reality, face your sin. Take a look to Calvary's cross and see what Christ has done. And put your faith and trust in Him. And He has said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." But however, that was me at age 17. I had a car accident that night. The car left the road. It was written off. I remember clearly getting out of the car and running down the road. And you know, I just shouted out. It was a dark country road. I saw a little light, a light down in a farmhouse down the road. I went down there to get a phone to ring home. There was no mobile phones in those days. And I remember clearly going down that road and I just shouted out loud, "That's God speaking to me." 17-year-old boy, thought he was a man. In his sins, heading to a lost eternity, God had spoken. God had set His hand upon him. And I tell you, better than that, I knew it. I knew that was God speaking to me. He came into the house eventually. My father come with someone and we got the car gathered up. We got home and I came in the door, met my mother at the bottom of the stairs again. She looked at me with tears in her eyes, worried no doubt about her 17-year-old son unsaved, out driving the roads. And she says, "Darius, that's God speaking to you." I says, "Mummy, I know." I went way up to my room. God had spoken and I had heard Him. And there was meetings on at that time just in a little town called Ballyclare, about maybe 15 miles from where we lived. There was tent meetings on. The speaker on that occasion was the late David Cain. I went to those meetings a night or two, drove very slowly up the road in case anything would happen, in case I'd be involved in another accident. But you know, the thoughts left me. Foolishly enough, the thoughts left me, and away I went again. I never refused to go to a gospel meeting. In fact, I never had to be asked. I thought by some means, if I kept going to the gospel on a Sunday night, that, well, God will not be too hard on me. I was just trying to appease God. I want to tell you something. There's nothing you can do to please God. There's absolutely nothing that you could do to please God, because if there was, He wouldn't needed to have sent His Son. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to gain merit with God. But I tried it. I thought, well, I'll go to the meetings and I'll keep going, and that'll in some way please God and He'll not be too hard on me. But anyway, I remember on another occasion, one Sunday night, just an ordinary Sunday night meeting like this, the speaker on that occasion was a man I knew. He was a far-out relation, a man by the name of James McNeil. He spoke in the hall that Sunday night, and I remember his message. I remember the text which he took up, Genesis 6 and 3. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You know something? That was a verse that gave me great trouble. I thought, is it possible? I wondered, is it possible that I was going about doing what I wanted, and all of the time I'd had all the opportunity to be saved and I'd spurned it and God had turned away from me. And that was a great, that spoke to me that night. And I wondered, is it possible that there's no salvation for me? And that verse every so often throughout the years after, that verse every so often would come into my mind, and I thought, Darius, you'd need to be careful. You would need to be very, very careful in case God would just close His hand on you. If in case He would just stop striving with you. But anyway, I went on ahead. At the age of 1988, I don't want to say too much about it, but I made a profession of faith in Christ at the age of 19. I remember very well, one night my parents were away on holiday and I was up in the bathroom getting ready to go out somewhere, I can't remember where, and there was a knock came to the bathroom door and it was Cherith, my sister. And Cherith spoke in, I can't remember how it was she heard it or what, but she spoke in. I hadn't told anyone, because to be honest with you, I suppose I wasn't really just too happy about it. I just thought there was something not right. I just wasn't convinced. But the devil tried to convince me, "You're okay, you're saved now." But there was something just open, there's something not right. But the devil continued to try and convince me. And that night, that's why I never told anyone, but that night, the bathroom door knocked. It was Cherith on the other side of the door, and she spoke in to me. She says, "Darius, is it true?" She says that you've got saved. I stood there for, well, it seemed like a minute or two. It was likely only a second or two, but I stood there and I thought, what am I going to say now? And I spoke back out to her. I says, "Yes, Cherith, it is." And you know, as a result of that, there was great rejoicing in our home. My parents come home from holidays and there was great rejoicing at that time. But all of the time there was a thing inside me that just said, there's something not right. I wonder if you're in the meeting tonight and you profess to be saved. I wonder if you total peace. Can you relate to the Calvary's cross and what was done for you? As you think about Calvary, does it mean anything to you? Or are you depending on something other than what Christ has done? I knew there was something missing. I knew there was something not right. I wonder, is there anything missing in your experience? I wonder, is there anything missing in your salvation? Because I want to tell you something. It's not your salvation, it's God's salvation. It's only what God, what Christ has done, will save. There is salvation in no other. Salvation is of the Lord. And unless you have God's salvation and your faith and trust put on Him, it's nothing of ourselves, it's all of Him. And I would urge you tonight, saved and sinner alike, just get to Calvary's cross and make sure what you have is real. And that it'll stand the test of not only for time, but it'll stand the test of eternity. So anyway, the news got out and about that I'd get saved. And I thought to myself, now I'm supposed to be saved, I would need to start and read my Bible. So I set about trying to do that. So every night I get into my bed and I got my Bible out and I do a wee read at it. And I tried to read it, but you know something? I never was a great reader. Still not a great reader, but I tried to read my Bible. And now, I hadn't really, well, there was no really about it. I had absolutely no idea what I was reading. I couldn't understand a word of it. And then I thought, Darius, you're saved now. People are saved, pray. So I got down on my knees and I tried to pray a wee bit. And do you know what? I woken up on my knees at the side of the bed. And then I thought I better go to the prayer and Bible reading. So away I went to it and I fell asleep in it. Because I hadn't a clue what the men were saying. I hadn't a clue what they were talking about. And to be honest with you, I had absolutely no interest in trying to find out. I really had no deep burning desire to know anything of the things of God. But there was certain times, I suppose, in a way, without, and I don't want to be confusing, but there was certain times where Satan could maybe have convinced me, because that's his job. He could have convinced me, no, Darius, you're okay. You're just not reading as much as those other people. There were certain people I looked at in my life, and I used to think, do you know what's about them? My sister Cherith, I'll say now, was one of them. I used to look at her and say, there's something about her. The things she does. I remember sitting with a friend down in our little living room, a little snug room, and Cherith's bedroom was directly above. I remember maybe at 11 or half 11 or maybe 12 at night, I remember hearing her praying. Do you know, I'll tell you something, if you'd have sat below my bedroom, you never would have heard me praying. And I knew there's just something, there just was a reality. And I knew plenty of other people like her. There was a reality about them. But the devil convinced me, he says, no doubt you're okay, you are saved. You're just not reading a bit. You're not going to that many meetings. You go to the odd one, but you're not going to that many meetings, and you're certainly not praying. And that's why you're just not feeling that good about it. But just you keep going the way you are, you're okay. You're saved. But all of the time I knew there's something not right. But anyway, I got married in 1996. Our eldest son, Austin, was born in 1997, and Susanna, her daughter, in 1999. And we moved to the town of Ballymena at that stage. We set up a new home in Ballymena, my wife and I. My wife, who's here tonight, was saved when she was younger. She was brought up in the Kells Assembly just outside Ballymena. And she was saved when she was younger, and through circumstances in her home, she was taken away from Kells Gospel Hall. And for a period of time in her life, through no fault of her own, she didn't go anywhere. And I suppose in a measure it would be fair to say she got away from the thing. But I noticed my wife, there was always a wee thing about her. She always had more of an interest in these things. She always had more of an interest in meetings. And I remember on several occasions she said to me, she said, you know, Darius, I would really like to be part of something. She meant part of the meeting or part of something on a Sunday. She says, I would like to be part of something. You see, I came and went to the gospel meeting on a Sunday night. That kept the scene right. That kept the picture right. And I took the children to the Sunday school. I took the children to the children's meeting. But when it come to a Sunday morning, we didn't bother going. But my wife had an interest in going. She come to me at one stage. She says, Darius, I would like, she says, to be baptized. And I thought, she says, I would like to start and go to the meeting on a Sunday morning. And I says, well, if that's what you want to do, that's okay. I had absolutely no interest, but I started to go along with her, and we went on a Sunday morning and sat behind at the gospel meeting in Ballymena, Cambridge Avenue Gospel Hall. We went there for a period of time, I can't remember how long. And I remember clearly, one day she said to me, she says, "Darius, who could I speak to?" She says, "I would like to ask to be baptized." And I remember I said to her, I said, "No, hold on a wee minute." I said, just leave it a wee while. I said, just leave it. I said, "There's a few things I'd maybe need to sort out. There's a few things I would need to tidy up." Because I didn't want her getting baptized. Because I tell you something, I certainly wasn't going through. She likely thought if she got baptized, maybe that would encourage me. But I knew there was something not right with me, and I didn't want to get involved. I wasn't certainly going to go through with that just to keep the image right, so to speak. So I says, just leave it for the minute. There's a few things I need to tidy up. And as a result, we continued to go to the Sunday morning meeting for a while. I had managed to buy a bit of time and get her put off. And eventually one day she come to me. She says, "Darius, if we're not going to do anything about this," referring to getting baptized and going to on the Sunday morning, she said, "if we're not going to do anything about this," she says, "we might as well stop going." I remember clearly thinking to myself, "Well, that's that sorted." I said, "Well, that's fine. We'll stop going then." And that suited me well, because I was able to keep living on the way I was. I had taken a keen interest in horses. We'd moved house out to Brashean, a little village outside Ballymena, a little house out in the country, with a few fields with it and a few stables and a shed. And I thought this was me made. I'd got my little house and a bit of ground, and the neighbours had horses, some of them very involved in the local hunt club. And I took a keen interest in horses, and I'm not going to go into the detail now, but I went on to horse riding lessons and learned how to ride a horse. And before I knew it, I had a horse of my own standing in my yard at home. I had become a member of the local hunt club, the Mid-Antrim Hunt, you called it. I'd become a member of the hunt club, and my intention was that I wasn't going to get too involved in it. My intention was, this is great fun, just to go out with the horse and the hounds and follow the hunt and ride across the countryside, and they go out twice a week, but I'll just go once now and again. And every so often on a Saturday, I would have taken the day off work and I would have gone and ridden out with the hunt. And do you know, I met some lovely people, some very good people. But you know, there were people that had absolutely no concern about me or about my soul or where it would be in eternity. And as I intended just to go once now and again, that once now and again soon became once a week. That once a week soon became twice a week. The membership of one hunt club soon became a membership of three different hunt clubs. And I was found at the AGM every year of the Mid-Antrim Hunt Club, sitting with men organising the year's hunting. My name was on the card, as they talked about, for different hunts throughout the year, and I was responsible for putting them on. And do you know what happened? I've absolutely no doubt it was of the devil. Something he used just to blind me. Something he used just to occupy me. You would have found me sitting in a gospel meeting just like this. And you know, my thoughts were on anything but what the preacher was saying. I was thinking about maybe the hunt coming up the next week, that I would need to go and see this farmer. And I would need to go and see that man. And there's a man, there's a bit of ground now, and I would like to get across his ground, but he doesn't really like his coming. How could I get round him? Or maybe I was thinking about the great hunt we'd had the day before, and the great hedges we'd jumped, the great walls we'd jumped. You know, I want to tell you all, I can write across the whole thing. Preserved by Jesus when my feet made haste to hell. I want to tell you something tonight, friend. He's preserving you. It may not be hunting in your case. It may not be the hunting that's filling your mind in the meeting tonight, but I wonder what it is. There'll be something. He'll bring something up. He'll bring something into your life just to lure you along. And just as I said, I started out one wee hunt now and again, and I ended up twice a week in a member of three hunts. I met some lovely people, as I've said. I pray for them often. But you know, I come on now to more recent times. I think it was either 2011 or 2012. I remember going to this little gospel meeting just outside the town where we lived. A little gospel meeting, it was on once a month. A little place called Tully. A little small hall. Some of the brethren organized a gospel meeting in it on the first Sunday night of every month. We had been in the habit of going to it. We took the children along to it. I remember going to it this particular Sunday night. The speaker on that occasion was a man by the name of, he's known to some here, a man by the name of Jonathan Black. I knew Jonathan well. Jonathan was a similar age to myself. I knew him through work. I would have been in touch with him and contact with him most weeks. He was brought up similar to myself. I'll tell you what scared me about Jonathan. I had heard Jonathan's testimony, and Jonathan had had a false profession. Jonathan realized that what he was depending on for eternity was absolutely nothing. And Jonathan got saved by the grace of God. And you know, as I looked at Jonathan, he was just another man that just as I looked at him, I thought, boy, there's something about Jonathan. There's something about him. There's something that makes him be the way he is. There's something that makes him do the things he does. There was something about him that wasn't about me. And this troubled me. It was God's salvation was the difference. I went to the meeting, not a thought about my soul. Living the lie just as normal. Sitting in the meeting, letting on all was well. Sitting with my wife and children, Jonathan started to preach. I don't remember hardly a word he said. I remember one statement which I'm going to tell you. He looked down over the platform. He says he was talking about God's salvation. He says, I want to tell you something about God's salvation, about being saved. He says, it's a real thing to be saved. He says, God's salvation is real. He says, it's a real thing to be saved. Well, do you know something? That was struck terror to me. Because I really knew, deep down in my heart, I knew. Whilst I might have been trying to convince myself, and maybe more so trying to convince others, I knew that what I had wasn't real. As I've already said, you make sure in the meeting tonight, if you have a profession, you make sure it's real. But that was me in that meeting that night. I left the meeting. I've spoken to Jonathan about it since. He doesn't even remember saying it. But I was spoken to that night. I left the meeting and continued on. There was other things that happened. I remember one day, shortly after that, I think it was, I went to a hunt. Way down the country in Northern Ireland, way down a different part of the world from where we're from, way down the road about an hour or more. Not an area I was normally in. I went with a few friends, and all of these hunts started in the at a pub. I remember that Saturday afternoon I went into the pub with a few of the boys. I remember standing in a pub that day, and as we had a drink before the hunt started, I tell you this for a purpose. I don't tell you this to let on I was any brave man or any smart fella, but I tell you this for a reason. As I stood at that bar that day, and I looked up the bar, and I saw the row of men laughing, having a joke, foul language, all that goes along with being where I was, brought up the way I was, standing in a pub on a Saturday afternoon, a man of 42-year-old, I'm sure I was at that, 41 or 42 years old, I looked up the bar. I thought to myself, Darius, how did you ever end up here? This was the wee boy that intended to be saved. Here he was married with a wife and a young family standing in a pub on a Saturday afternoon. You see, that was just how the devil just was getting his way. He just had worked me from there to there, and I hadn't even seen it happening. He just had brought me along bit by bit by bit. That's what I told you earlier. He'll do the same to you. It may not be a pub on a Saturday afternoon. It may not be the hunt club. But I want to tell you something. He'll bring you along bit by bit by bit, and he'll get you to where you never ever intended to be. So anyway, I soon got on the horse. I remember getting on the horse that day and riding up and down the road, waiting for the hounds to come off the lorry. And just to keep the horse moving, I rode up and down the road, just walking up and down as all the people did, just waiting for the hounds to come off the lorry. And I remember the thought come into my head. I thought, Darius, what'll happen if you take one jump too many today? What'll happen if you jump some hedge and the horse catches it? And the horse comes down and you come down and the horse down on top of you. I knew what would happen. I knew I'd be in a lost eternity. Do you know what bothered me most of all? And this might sound silly to you, but you know what was worst of all what I thought? I thought, what on earth would they ever say at my funeral? Who would take my funeral? What would they say? These men here that I'm hunting with, would somebody get up and try to say, well, he professed to be saved? These men wouldn't know what they were talking about. I wasn't living before them like a man that was saved. I wondered, what kind of a mixed, what kind of a confused message would it be? I didn't know who would take my funeral. I didn't know what they would say. And I thought the people, a lot of the people that be at my funeral, not understand what's going on. Saved and living like that. You see, there was no reality to what I wonder what they would say at your funeral. I wonder what would they be able to say you were saved? Would they be able to say you were genuinely saved and that you'd live to prove it? But that was concerned me that day. That spoke to me. But anyway, I went on ahead. The day was, it was a good day's hunting. We had good fun that day, I must say. But I came home. But I never was happy. This hunting soon, the hunting started to lose its shine. I started to have a fear. I was under the conviction of sin, was the bottom line. I was starting to lose interest in the hunting. And I remember at the end of 2012, there was an announcement made that the news broke that there was a series of gospel meetings to start just in another little village along from where we lived. There was a series of gospel meetings to start. I knew the two speakers that were announced. And I knew this was another opportunity. And I thought, I'd go along to these meetings and I'm going to have to get this matter sorted out. I'm going to write on now to when those meetings started. We started to go to them. They started on the last Sunday in January. We started to go to them. I listened intently. Would love to have been saved. Didn't say anything to anything. Tried to keep the show on the road, so to speak. Tried to live the lie. Not let on to anyone, my wife included. Not let on there was any problem. But I had noticed again that my wife was starting to take a real interest in these things. And I knew there's something about her that's not about me. She has something. She had just a wee bit of divine life is what she had. She just had an interest. She loved to loved to hear the gospel. And she just was getting more and more interested in it. And there I was, not even saved. But anyway, I went to the meetings. I'm going to come right through from... I'm nearly out of time already. I'm going to come right through now to well into the meetings on one particular Saturday, the 9th of March. There was a number of people who got saved at those meetings, but anyway, on the 9th of March, my wife and I were driving through the town of Ballymena. We're just in the town of Message one Saturday evening, and I remember it well as we drove up by the police station. My wife, and she's told me since, she says, I plucked up the courage to say it to you. Wouldn't maybe say an awful lot for me, but she says, I plucked up the courage to say it to you. She says, Darius, I would like to ask to be baptized. But I thought to myself, here she goes again. She's wanting to get baptized now again. And what on earth am I going to do? I said, that's fine. That's okay. I didn't say anything else. But you know, that spoke very loudly to me. And I thought to myself, I need to get this matter sorted. I need to get this. My wife's going to go and ask to be baptized and I'm not even saved. And everybody thinks I am saved. They'll wonder, what nurse he at? Why is she getting baptized and he's not? But I tell you something, I knew the reason I wasn't wanting to get baptized. But anyway, we continued going to the meetings. There's much I could tell you about these weeks that follow, but for the sake of time, I pass through them quickly. The following Saturday night, we were clearing up the dishes in our home after a bite to eat, and my wife, she said to me, there'd be no more mention of her getting talking about this baptism, and the following Saturday night, she said to me, she says, Darius, I've been speaking to Debbie today. That was a girl from the Cambridge Avenue Assembly in Ballymena. She says, I've been speaking to Debbie today. And she says, I'm going to go to the meeting tomorrow morning, the Sunday morning meeting. And I says, right, okay. And you know, that was the final straw. I thought, this is it. I can't go any further. I was very quiet, very shaken. She says to me, what's wrong? What have I done? What have I said? I said, no, it's okay. I'm all right. But anyway, the next morning soon came. And she was going to go to the meeting this morning. And she knew there was something wrong with me. She says, Darius, what is it? What's wrong? She says, I said to her, I'll never forget it. I went right round the kitchen to her and I says, Maureen, I want to tell you something. I said, you're going to go to the meeting this morning. And I said, I know you'd like me to go with you. And I says, I want to tell you something. I have a big, big problem with that. She says, what's the problem? I says, Maureen, I'm not saved. Well, needless to say, that morning, Maureen didn't go to the meeting. But anyway, she tried to point out to me God's way of salvation. To cut a long story short, we went to the meeting that night, the meeting on Bucknat, where the series of gospel meetings were. We went there on that night rather than the meeting we normally went to. And coming out of the meeting, and I tell you this just to prove to you how God was working. We come out of the meeting that night, and the preacher, a man by the name of John Rogers, I think he's coming over here maybe in June or July time, coming out the door and shaking hands, Maureen was a little tearful. We get out into the car, there was nothing said. We get out into the car and she said to me, "Well, was that any clearer? Did you see it? Did that any help?" I says, "No." I went home, I get into the living room. I got my Bible out, I got gospel tracts out. And eventually, a while later, not very long later, I went to Maureen and I said, "Do you have John Rogers' number?" She says, "I've a little card he left when he was here. I'll get him to..." He says, "I'll look it up and get his number." I says, "Ring him and tell him I want to speak to him." She came back to me 2 minutes later. She says, "No, I've got the card." She says, "His mobile number's not on it." I said, "It's not a problem. Ring his wife. She'll be there. She'll give you his mobile number. Ring him. Tell him I want to speak to him." She came back to me a minute later. She says, "No." She says, "There's no reply." I said, "Well, that's all right. Forget it." Now, as I say, I tell you this to show you how God was working. I would say within 5 minutes, the phone in our house rang. And it was John Rogers. Now, John Rogers never had phoned our house before. John Rogers actually didn't have the number for our house. He wasn't returning a missed call because we didn't have his mobile number. He has told me since, he says, "I rung round the half of the country," he says, "trying to get your home number." The phone rung, it was John Rogers. Maureen answered it, and you know, he asked for me. She reached me the phone, she said, "That's John Rogers for me." Well, I tell you something, if ever in my life I knew there was a God, I was totally convinced of it that night. I didn't need anybody to try and convince me there was a God in heaven. I knew God was working. I was deeply convicted about my sin. I was deeply convinced of my need of a Saviour. And I tell you, better than that, I had every intention of getting to the Saviour. They ended up coming to my house that night. Him and the other preacher, John Flack, who I think maybe has been here before. They come to my house that night. And John Flack sat beside me. He says, "Darius, do you know what you need?" He says, "You need your sin. The penalty for your sin," he says, "you need it transferred onto Christ." Well, I hadn't one clue what he was talking about. I was the boy that had been brought up in the gospel. I was the boy who thought I knew the gospel. Cherith and I used to, as we were children, we used to play gospel meetings. She'll maybe tell you about that sometime. She was as good at preaching as I was. And there was neither of us saved at that stage. I thought I could have preached the gospel. I thought I knew it inside out, but you know, when it come to the bit, I knew I was as dark as night. I knew absolutely nothing about it. But anyway, they prayed and they left. I'm going to come right through that week to the Friday night. There was a horrendous snowstorm in our country on that day. The country was brought to a standstill. Very, very deep snow, blizzard conditions. Cherith had actually spoken to me the day before and she had sent me through a little gospel leaflet, a little gospel tract. She said that Jemima had got saved through, it had helped her. She says, "I'll post it over to you." She says, "You'll get it in the morning." I went into work that morning, the Friday morning. Blizzard-like conditions. She said to me, and my father come to me, he says, there's some post for you." I recognised the writing, I knew exactly what it was. I recognised Cherith's writing. I had an appointment in the city of Belfast, which was about half an hour away. I had an appointment in Belfast to see a customer. And at 9:30, maybe 10 o'clock, I said, "I'll go to Belfast." I didn't need to be there for 2 hours. I said, "I'll go." I took my Bible in the car, this little tract that Cherith had sent. I had my gospel hymn book. I had other gospel tracts all sitting in the passenger seat of the car. I went out the road and pulled in at the side of the road. I thought, "I'll read this little booklet and I'll get saved." And all of the time, you know, I was just wanting to do something. I was just wanting to do something to gain salvation. I was just wanting, there must be something I have to do. I'd sung the words many's a time, "All the doing has been done." And here I was still wanting to do. I knew the verse, "It is finished." I could have told you, if you'd asked me about being saved, I could have told you that it's finished, it's done. But yet I wanted in my own way to do something. I tried to believe the right way. I thought I could, maybe if I could get enough belief gathered up, I thought then if I had enough faith, or maybe if I could trust the right way. I was looking for a feeling. I was looking for some big flash of light, some big revelation. It was all about me and what I was looking for and what I was wanting. Do you know, I want to tell you something. You see, if you're looking to yourself, if you're looking to how you've believed, if you're depending on how you've believed, if you're depending on how you trusted, or how you worship, or how you love, you know, I work with some people, you know, and it's all about how they worship. They worship God and they love Jesus and they walk the Jesus way and they've given their life to Him and they've committed their life to God. I want to tell you something. It'll stand for nothing on the great day. I tell you something. They're only the people that will ever be in heaven are those that have trusted in the person of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It's nothing you'll do. It was a nothing I would do. But yet there I was, brought up in the gospel and all. I was determined I had to do something. What I didn't say was my younger sister Naomi had come out at that stage and said she wasn't saved. I remember speaking to her at work one day about it. She looked at me, she says, "Darius, what are we going to do? See, there's the pair of us we're trying to do." My younger daughter in that week had professed to be saved that week as well. I didn't say my son had professed to be saved when he was younger as well. So there I was, the only one in the house, unsaved. And anyway, I pulled in at the side of the road. I read the little tract, or started to read it. My mobile phone went. It was the fellow from our showroom in Belfast, the manager in our showroom in Belfast. He says, "Darius, are you coming up here today?" I says, "No, I'm not." I says, "Yes, I am. I'm on my way." I said, "Look, I'm coming up." I says, "I've somebody to see. I'll be there at 12. He says, "You needn't bother coming." He says, "The power, the lights have just gone out in the building. They've never gone out before or since. But due to the blizzard conditions, the power in that area of Belfast had gone out." And you know, I just sat in the car and I thought to myself, just the same way as John Rogers rung when we were looking for him, I thought, there it is again. You know, God's trying to move everything. Within 5 minutes, my phone rang again. It was the customer that I was to meet. They said, "Look, Darius, I was going to tell you something. We're on our way into Belfast. The roads are horrendous. The traffic is just a standstill. Don't you bother coming to see us today. We'll sort out with you sometime again." And there it was again, you know. I thought, there it is. God's moving the very customer out of my road. God's doing all that He can to open up the way. I want to tell you, sinner, tonight in the meeting, God has done all that He can that you might get saved. As I said earlier, all the doing has been done. But anyway, I get home that night. The word came through, I think it was about 10 or 5:15, word came through to our house in a phone call. There'll be possibly no gospel meeting tonight because the storm is so bad. This little series of meetings was way out in the country. And it was absolutely blizzard-like conditions and the power had gone out in the hall. There'd been a power failure or a power cut. And they said, "No, there'll be no meeting tonight. Possibly no meeting tonight, but it'll be confirmed." I stood at the kitchen sink. I'll never forget it. Somebody told me that. I think it was my wife told me. I said, "No, God will not allow that to happen. There'll be another way of it." At 7:10, the word finally came through. There's a phone call come through and they said, "No, the meeting's cancelled. There'll be no meeting tonight." I turned to Maureen. I says, "Maureen, I tell you what we'll do. We'll go anyway." Such was my desire to hear something. Just something. Something that would shed a wee bit of light on it. I was going to go to a meeting that wasn't even on. What my thinking was, maybe the message I got's wrong and the meeting white. I had absolutely no interest in sitting at home if there was a gospel meeting on. And maybe, sinner friend, in the meeting tonight you're here and you have no interest in being here and the meeting is on. Well, I tell you, see, before you're saved, you'll have an interest in hearing the gospel. We set off to go to the meeting. To cut a long story short, the meeting was cancelled. But to cut a long story short, John Rogers and John Flack, the two preachers, ended up in my home that night. I got John Rogers' gospel message on a one-to-one basis that night in my living room. The 43-year-old man, unsaved at his kitchen sink at 5:10, said, "God will not allow that. There'll be another way of it." God, give me the message. John Rogers' message in my own living room at home that Friday night. Under candlelight. The power went out in our own house that night. Do you know, I never got saved that night. I was still trying. I was still trying to come. I was still trying to trust. I was still trying to have faith. And still trying to believe. And it was all about me. And what I was trying to do. And I wouldn't give up on what I had to do. But anyway, I'm going to come right through now to the Tuesday of the following week, Tuesday the 26th of March. I had got myself into a position or into a state of mind where I thought I had it all worked out. This was me working at it again. I thought, right, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. I thought, the devil has blinded me. That's why I can't see it. He has blinded me. Not my fault. Nothing I can do. He's more powerful than I am. I can't see it. That's the devil's fault. On the other hand, I'd heard people telling their testimony, and they told all about how God had revealed it to them. I thought, well, he hadn't revealed it to me. So the devil has blinded me, and I can't see it. God hasn't revealed it. Nothing I can do about that. What'll I do? Will I just sit here and wait? But I knew I couldn't wait. I went to the gospel meeting that night. John Flack took up the subject of spiritual blindness. I don't remember where he read. I don't remember very much about what he said. I do remember it was a very, very solemn gospel meeting. You could have heard a pin drop. But I remember at one stage one comment he made. He says, look, he says, there's those of you in the meeting and you're not saved. He says, you blame the devil for everything. He says, if you say something wrong, it's his fault. If you sin, it's his fault. If you do something wrong, it's all the devil's fault. He says, I want to tell you something, he said. If you lose your soul, and you waken up in hell, and that for all eternity, he says, I want to tell you something. You'll have nobody to blame but yourself. He says, it'll not be the devil's fault. He says, you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. When I tell you something, that but paid to my theory that the devil had blinded me and it wasn't my fault. I went home that night, and I'm almost finished. I went home that night. I went straight up to my room. The children, my wife said nothing in the car on the way home. I went straight up to my room with my Bible, with my gospel tracts, with my hymn book. I got down at my knees at the side of my bed. And again, I asked God to save me. I read the verses of known. I read the tracts. And there I went at it again, trying again. You would think I nearly would have given up. I'll tell you something, you'll never be saved until you give up on the trying. I didn't get saved till I give up trying. But anyway, there I was. I set about trying to believe again, trying to trust. And eventually, there's a thought come into my head. I thought to myself, I've heard people tell their testimony, and they kind of got to an end of themselves, if you know what I mean. I don't know whether I use that expression over here. I need to watch what I say in this part of the world, for it's not everything I would say you would understand. But they kind of got to an end of themselves. I've no other way of putting that. They got to a point where there was nothing they could do. And they just slapped their hand on their Bible and they said, that's it, I give up. And then a verse would have come into their head. Some wee verse came into their head and it just shed a bit of light on it, and that was them, they'd get saved. And I don't say this to make you laugh, but I thought, I tell you what, I'll have a go at that there. And I literally put my Bible, that Bible there it was too, I put my Bible down on my bedside table like that there. I slapped my hand on it like that there and I said, that's it, I can't see it, there's no salvation for me. And I waited for this verse to come. You see, it was all about what I was trying to do. Here I was trying to act another thing out. And needless to say, there was no verse come. Well, I'll tell you what I did do. I get up, I come down to the living room to my wife, and I said, Maureen, let's forget it. It's over. I can't see it. I can't get saved. It's not going to happen. And I sat down on the end of the settee. I put the TV on, and I watched something. I've no idea, the news or something. I can't remember. I got up eventually, before very long, and I went up the stairs. I got into my bed, and I put the light out, and I didn't give it another thought. But you know, thank goodness that God's long-suffering. I woke up in the morning. I woke up in the morning, and Terrence, you're not saved. You need to be saved. I went to work. I had a chat with my sister Naomi that I told you had come out and said she wasn't saved. I had a chat with her about these things, and she did seem a little brighter, but I couldn't see it. Come to 1:40, I think it was roughly, 1:30, 1:40. I thought I'd better go out to my car and get my lunch. I went out the back door of the showroom across the car park to my car. I opened the car, there was no lunch in it. I locked the car and turned to walk back into the showroom, and as it was always in my head, I came walking across the car park, and I thought to myself, right, my sins were laid upon him. He bore my sins on his own body on the tree. And I just thought to myself, I thought, Darius, you've always believed that. You've always known that. You've always believed that. And you know, just at that very moment, John 3, the first part I read to you of John 3 and 36 came into my head. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. For the first time in my life, I get taken up with what God had promised. I get taken up with the word "have." The word "believing" wasn't really even. I almost said one time I was telling my testimony, I get saved without believing. But I forgot about the believing bit, and I get taken up with what God said. He that believeth hath. And it was the word "hath." And I just thought, that's it. I'm saved. And you know, in a moment of time I was saved. Without trying to trust, without trying to believe, without trying to do anything. The simplest way I could put it was I just took God at his word. If you're not saved in the meeting tonight, could I urge you? You just take God at his word. You see, I had absolutely no problem taking God at his word in the second part of the verse. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Hadn't a doubt about it. But you see, I was doubting the first part of the verse. He that believeth hath. Well, I was basically saying he that believeth hath not. But you know, I thank God every day for that moment. Just that point in time experience. When I just rested where God had rested. Just trusted the word of God. I just trusted what God had said. Accepted what God had said. He that believeth hath. You know, there was great rejoicing in our home. It's brought a massive change in our home. Massive change in our home. My younger sister Naomi, it turned out, had got saved the night before. She didn't want to say anything, and in case it maybe threw me a bit. So there was double rejoicing in our home. Double rejoicing in heaven at that time, over 2 souls saved. There was many souls saved in that series of meetings at that time. But I want to tell you something in the meeting tonight. There's absolutely nothing like being saved. I lived with a false profession for years. I tried to let on one hand I was saved, and I tried to live a life in the world in the other. And there's pleasures in sin, yes. Don't let anybody tell you there's not, for there is. But I want to tell you something. I might as well just quote the words of the hymn, "What can equal joy divine? Or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity?" You know, there's nothing like it. We were received in, my wife got baptised. I always get the date wrong, so I'm not even going to quote the date, but it was around the beginning of June sometime, I can't remember. My wife got baptised, and me along with her. We got received into the little assembly in Kells where my wife was brought up, and you know, it's just a privilege to be there on a Sunday morning. Just to gather with a few. I used to spend a Sunday morning at home, mucking out horses or doing whatever it was. But you know, I'll tell you something I wouldn't miss. I wouldn't miss a Sunday morning just gathered around the emblems just to remember the one who died to procure my salvation. It's a wonderful Saviour I have. If you're not saved tonight, go in for God's salvation. I leave the words of John 3 and 36 with you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Shall we pray?